Okay. We're going to be talking tonight about walking in God's love. Lord, just help us with the word, and we labor in it, and we thank you for rewarding that labor with rich revelation and understanding of something every person in this room desperately needs more of, including myself, Lord, and we just thank you now in advance for serving us a rich, hot meal of the Word of God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Before I start reading this, you know, all through the Bible, God says, have love. Have love. Love your neighbor. He tells us to love. And do you think God would ever tell us to do something we couldn't do? One time, Jesus told the disciples to get in a boat and go to the other side of a lake. And they got in the boat, and they got halfway across the lake, and a storm came up, and they almost died. And I honestly believe this was Satan trying to kill them. The enemy spirits, evil spirits, are usually behind bad weather. And I honestly believe that the enemy was trying to kill the disciples. But Jesus had said, get in that boat and go to the other side. And he didn't go with them. He stayed there to pray. And so they were trying to get to the other side. And so when he had to walk on the water out to the middle to help them and save their lives. And then he was upset at them because he had said, you go to the other side. Now, they've been training with him and learning his ways. They've been seeing miracles. And he said, you go to the other side. And so, if God tells you to do something, you know what? There's always a way to do it. You could always count on being able to do it. Even if you have to go to the miraculous realm to get it done. Even if you have to crawl through broken glass to do it, you know. There's always a way to do it when God says, go do something. So, that's what, when God says you can love your neighbor, and you don't think you can, if God said you can do it, there's a way to do it. He knows that we have the ability that we don't think we have. He knows that we are more miraculous beings of love than we believe we are. See, if there's a lot, you know, I'm sure everyone in here has received Christ probably at some time. Okay? When you receive Jesus, you are actually made into His image on the inside in your spirit, and you receive the ability to love the way He loves. Now, I admit that at that time when you receive Him, it goes in a seed form, a dormant seed form. But it's when we start looking at the Word of God, we start unveiling what we've been given. We don't get things out of this word. We only get unveiled to our minds what's already been given to us in the new birth. Everything in this word is already in us in the new birth, possibly dormant, not being used yet, but it's in there. The ability to go heal the sick is in you. The ability to have financial blessings come to you, it's in you. The ability to love and forgive in the most miraculous of ways. When I say loving miraculously, you know, someone slaps you and you turn the other cheek, that's miraculous love. You know? When you can forgive something really awful, that's miraculous forgiveness. And that's all inside of us. The way Jesus has it, we have. So now, remember, when we're studying this tonight, we're not trying to learn something new and stuff it inside of you. We are telling you what has already been deposited in you that you just have to let flow out of you. And it should flow out of you with ease once you understand it. It's there. You should be able to do it with ease. And then once you do love people the way God loves them, it gives you seed for the next time and makes you better for the next time and the next time and the next time. And I learned about this in a trial by fire. I was going through a divorce, and I was like, I had just been a Christian just a few years, and I was in a marriage, and it wasn't a great marriage, but I wasn't as bad. I didn't think it was so bad. And my my first wife had an affair, and it was really private and secret, went on for a long, long time. And I was just a new believer, you know. And when I found out about it, I was furious, wanted to kill somebody. You know, a lot of murders every night on the news are about jealousy. They're either gang-related or they're like three-way issues, three-way love triangle issues of jealousy. You know, like the O.J. Simpson case, you know, that was like jealousy probably. And anyway, I wanted to kill somebody, and, you know, I think I destroyed a little property, my own property. And then I just kind of backed off. I got God started dealing with me. And, you know, it wasn't about 3 months later I had to encounter this other person, this other guy, and I shook his hand. Because he was my friend before that, and I decided that I was going to give God a smile on his face, you know? And I was going to be an obedient son. But there's a lot of dealing in that time. And we're going to cover one of the scriptures that saved my life. Because I don't know, I could have been on death row, you know? But one of the scriptures that saved my life, we're going to look at it in a minute. And this scripture will save you too. But first, now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13. And this scripture is, this scripture often gets mounted on wedding pamphlets. You go to a wedding, they've got this scripture there. It's a statement on love by the Apostle Paul. And it's a beautiful statement, and it's very deep. And God is just saying what love is all about here through Paul. And in verse 1 he says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I have become as sounding brass or as a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Let's stop right there for a minute. The love of God never fails. You know, I've told that to people, and they said, "Oh yeah, I tried God's love and I failed." And it's like, I wrote this in Facebook recently. I said, "If you have love never fails. If you have tried the love of God and failed, that means the story isn't over yet." And that's the truth. I mean, once you apply the love of God to a situation, you have to have the patience to see the seed sown from that love come up out of the ground. You know, I had stepchildren because when I remarried, I picked up stepchildren. I shared children with this ex-wife for many years, going back and forth. And I raised this huge blended family, and there's many opportunities to not love and to be angry. And God taught my wife and I a lot about love. And little did I know that in my trial by fire of learning about love, that I was learning lifelong principles that would serve me the rest of my life. And that's the way God does it, is everything you're in where you have the opportunity to love or not love, it's a test. And you're either failing or passing this test. But if you're passing the test on love, you're getting the opportunity to come back and love another day and win as a person in God. So love never fails. That is very, very powerful. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Let's skip all the way to verse 13. It says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, but these three, but the greatest of these is love." So God is saying right there that love is greater than faith. Now, you've heard from me how important and high priority faith is. I have preached faith to you many, many times. And faith is critical. Faith is all important. And yet, right here, faith is not as great as love. So, it's kind of like you're building a house. Before you pour this cement, you put some stuff underneath. But they put rebar, that iron stuff. What else they put? Sand sometimes, or other things. They lay something. They smooth it all out. You got to have the right foundations in your life. And maybe faith is the concrete, but whatever goes under the concrete is love. And the Bible even says faith works by love. If you don't use your faith, if you don't have love, your faith will short circuit on you. Because think about it. You know, faith is the use of words. Words that can kill people or help people. What if you had this huge gift of faith? You, in the middle of the night, God came to you in a dream. He says, "Everything you say is going to come to pass." So now here you are, and you're driving, and let's say you're subject to road rage. You're the kind of guy that has road rage, or woman. You're driving along, someone cuts you off. "You blankety blank blank, I curse you to hell, and I call you dead," you know? And it's like, he dies. It's like, faith works by love. If that guy doesn't have any love, his faith isn't going to work, is it? Because God will see to it that your faith absolutely has no power if you don't have any love in you. And that's why Jesus said, love and forgiveness are very close together. And in Mark 11, if you remember, Jesus said, "Speak to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and if you don't doubt in your heart, but believe what you say will come to pass, you will have whatever you say." But when you stand praying, you need to forgive your brother, that your Heavenly Father may forgive you. Because if the Heavenly Father is not letting... It's kind of like this. It's a sowing and reaping issue. You won't give that forgiveness over there, God won't give your forgiveness here. It's a sowing and reaping issue. He's not withholding your forgiveness, but what He's doing is He knows it won't fall on you from Him because you have this bounce back thing that's making it bounce back at Him because you're not forgiving over here. You see that? So you have to forgive to be able to move that mountain, Jesus says. And that's exactly what I'm saying here. Faith works by love. And right here, the apostle's saying, the greatest of these three gifts of faith, hope, and love is love. Love needs to be the thing that we are after the most from God. More than faith, more than anything else in the world, we need to be after the love of God. Not from Him. We've already got it all from Him. I mean to people. We need to be loving people the way God loves people. We need to step back at every situation and look at that person through God's eyes. What's the biggest class for addicts, alcoholics, drug addicts, that they put you through first? Right. Oh. Anger management, because that's one of the biggest triggers for addiction, is someone gets you hot-headed, someone gets you agitated, and that's the first thing that makes you want to drink or go use or do whatever you do, is because... And so God is going, you don't need to be angry, son or daughter. You can have my love, and you can... You know, Jesus was so full of love. You know, they beheaded his cousin. I'm sure he grew up with that cousin and played with him. They beheaded John the Baptist. And then they sent messengers to him and said, your cousin's been beheaded. And the Bible says that he went away into a quiet place to weep, to grieve. Now, you know what? He had a lot of power, a lot of strength, and a lot of faith. He could have said, he had crowds of thousands at the time in Israel. The king of Israel beheaded John the Baptist. Remember, for that daughter-in-law that danced for him. And so, but that king had a very small army there, and Jesus had all the people in his hand. Jesus could have said, look, everyone go get your sword. Go get your hoe and your rake. Go get your sledgehammers. Go get whatever you can get your hands on. We're going to rush the palace. We're going to do away with this king for killing my cousin. That's kind of what a normal man would do, right? A normal ancient man would do that. Well, the Bible says that Jesus went away into a quiet place to pray, and I'm sure to weep and grieve. And guess what? The people came and found him. All the needy people came and found him. And they swarmed him and said, Master, heal me of this, heal me of that. And you know what it says? And he was moved with great compassion. And he, in the middle of his grieving for his cousin, it says, he was moved with great compassion, and he healed them all. And he probably stayed there way into the night, because there was probably thousands there that needed healing. And so he worked his fingers to the bone, healing people in great compassion, just after someone had killed his cousin. And he was especially moved with compassion. But I submit to you, there's something behind the scenes here. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. We don't wrestle. Jesus knew that that wicked king was not the enemy. Jesus knew that the soldiers that beheaded his cousin were not the enemy. They were being pawns of Satan. Okay? So what good is it going to do to go kill these people, and then God and then Satan just puts other people just like them in their place? So what does Jesus do? See, Satan is in diseases. Satan is in maladies and issues, okay? Satan is in things that attack people. Demon possession and that's what the Bible teaches, is Satan is in all that too. And so here's the thing. It says he's moved with compassion and he healed them all. You know what he did? He got even for his cousin with the right person, Satan. And he put a big dent in Satan's kingdom and brought many more into his own kingdom that day with all those healings. So if you're mistreated, if you're harmed, your forgiveness in the situation is not only helping that person that harmed you, but it's helping the people around you too. And you are preaching the gospel through your actions. And you might as well get even with the right person, which is Satan. Because these people that come around and throw swings and at you and hit you and stuff, they are demonically driven. People don't do that to other people normally in their right minds. That's demonically done. And so, this is what forgiveness is like. You have a big bomb right here, and it has a fuse coming out of it, right? And so, when someone hits you, then you want to hit them back. Then they want to go find a knife, and then you want to go find a gun, and everything is escalated, right? So, that's what that escalation is like. It's like that ticking bomb. And forgiveness is like, you know, wet my finger, go to the fuse, put out the fuse. Now the bomb's not going to go off. Now one guy's not going to be dead and the other guy's going to be in prison. The forgiveness just put out the fuse and defused the bomb. The love of God. See, now if God loves the man that's harming you, because God loves everybody, then if you forgive him, you're pleasing God. See, I had a man that I despised because he wrecked my family. I had two little children. But as the more I thought about it, the more I thought, it's really more her fault than his fault. You know, the ex-wife's fault, you know. And what I'm going to do, I'll forgive her. This is the mother of my children, you know. So I forgave her. I forgave the man. I just released them. I just let them go, you know. That marriage didn't last, by the way. They got married, didn't last, you know. That man came to me one day, and he says, "I says for what I did 20 years ago, I really apologize." And I said, he said, "I need you to forgive me." I said, "I forgave you back then, 20 years ago." I said, "But I appreciate you saying that, and it's nice to hear you say it, and let's all move on." But I had moved on 20 years ago. I had not only forgiven it, I released it. Because, you see, when someone comes against you, they are offending you, right? It's an offense. Okay? Every offense that is hurled at you is either your tombstone or your stepping stone. Just step over it and make it a stepping stone. Step over it. But you can't leap it. You got to step on it and step over it. So you can't ignore it. You've got to forgive. That's stepping on it. And then you got to step over it and walk on. But I guarantee you, if you harbor that inside of you, that could break out in a disease someday and kill you. You know, bitterness and unforgiveness, it often leads to cancer. So you can't just take these offenses that come at you. You can't deny them. You can't just swallow them. You can't just, I'm not going to think about it, because if I think about, here's another thing. People go, "Well, I forgave my ex-spouse. I forgave my ex-husband." I go, "Great. You're sure you have?" "Yeah, I'm sure I have." "You're sure you have?" "Oh, yeah. Totally forgiven. Me and God have got together and it's all forgiven." See? And then I go, "All right, let's give a scenario here. Let's say he walks through that door and he comes over here and he speaks to you. How are you going to be?" And she just goes as white as a ghost. This lady just goes as white as a ghost. Like, "Oh, I don't want to see him. I don't want to hear from him. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to..." Okay, you know, that's not forgiveness. That's forgiveness in theory. Because if you and God, if you go to God, "Hey God, I forgive him." But you can't say, you know, forgiveness, if it's true forgiveness, there's going to be an action to it that you can carry out. You're going to have to be able to say, "I forgive you and we're okay. And we can talk." Now, you don't have to like the person, but you need to love the person with God's love. Because let's say it was a bad marriage and they did something to you. It was probably a demonic thing they did to you. It was probably evil through Satan getting into the marriage. Divorce is ugly. Divorce affects everybody around. Divorce not only affects the couple, it affects the couple's families, it affects their friends. Everybody takes a side. Everybody hates the person on the other side, even though they weren't a party to the marriage. Divorce is ugly. And the Bible says in Malachi, God hates divorce and marital separation. God hates it. God hates divorce. And he'd rather not see any divorce. But, you know, if you have a divorce in your past, he forgives it. God forgives it, but he hates it while it's going on, you know. So,
can I ask you one thing?
Yeah.
With that incident, because there's a saying that says we learn our mistakes from what happened. That is there anything that you learned about it? The incident, that is something that will make you take correction in life, because that's one of the things that
growing from your own.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
There's one other thing I wanted you to see. I haven't taught you on the spiritual gifts yet, but they are found in 1 Corinthians 12. 8 through 10 is a list of the 9 supernatural gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. And then after verse 10 in 1 Corinthians 12, they go on to talk about the unity of the body of Christ. Unity. Like not having churches full of gossip. Not having churches where you hate your pastor and your pastor hates you. You know, unity. And then Paul flows right from there into talking about love. And guess what? In chapter 14, in chapter 14, he's talking about love. And in chapter 14, he's talking about the gifts again. And guess what? I don't think he was touched in the head so that he jumped subjects. In fact, when they wrote the Bible, there were no chapters. Later, they put these chapter headings in. So, I submit to you that when Paul was talking about gifts, notice he's even mentioning gifts in 13:1. Speaking in tongues, prophesying, having knowledge, having faith, removing mountains. That's all about gifts right there. So, I submit to you that this whole chapter is, if you want the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous realm to operate in you, then you will learn love from God. If you want God's peace in you, you will learn love. If you want your faith to operate, you will learn love. If you don't want to die young, you need to learn young love, you know? Because I just wanted you to see that. Now I told you I was going to show you this chapter that saved my life. Romans 12. Therefore, this is one of my favorite chapters ever because of what it meant to me at the time. Probably one of the worst times of my life ever. I was so oppressed. The devil was so hard after me to do something bad. And here I was on fire for God when it happened to me. But I was a baby Christian. I was young in the Lord. So I didn't have the grounding and the rootedness and the foundation under me. So I was really searching the Bible. And this, look at this. Everybody, Romans 12. I guess I'll start in Romans 12, 14. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now that repeats Jesus saying that in red letters in one of the Gospels. Okay, but this is the Apostle Paul. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now look at this verse. Repay no one evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil. Can you obey that? Can you obey that?
Yes.
You are expected to obey that. You have all the ammunition inside of you by the Spirit of God to obey that. Look at, have regard for, verse 17, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers... Now, this isn't just a stranger. This is your enemy. It doesn't say if a stranger hungers, feed him. It says your enemy. God says, feed your enemy. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. He's gonna feel so bad for mistreating you. when you turn around and show him the love of God. He's going to feel awful. Look at 21. This actually became my most favorite verse ever for many years of my life. Look, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Remember what I said about Jesus telling his disciples to take the boat to the other side, and yet they almost got sunk by a storm? They were totally... They were lacking confidence. But if Jesus said do it, Jesus already knew about the storm and he knew they could do it. They were supposed to call on the miraculous realm and get that boat across there. Now look. Look. Okay, I'm going to use you, Dale.
Okay.
Dale, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you face evil, see, God is talking to each one of us here. If you face evil, you have the ability in you to straighten out the situation by goodness in your life. Now, I'm not saying you're good before God so you'll go to heaven. That's not what I'm teaching you here. This is after you receive Christ, after He forgives your sins, after the blood of Christ cleans you up, now you're a man or a woman of God, and you have the ability to do good. It's in you already. God has given it to you as a free gift. And you have the ability to do good. And you have the ability to quench fires. You have the water to throw on fires in you. You can put out... And you know, this is what I learned. I'm not all that. It ain't all about me. This is what I had to come to in those days when I wanted to repay and hurt somebody. You know? I wanted to really hurt somebody. And what I had to learn was, it doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what I think. It only matters what God thinks. I have to align myself with how He thinks. It doesn't matter what I feel about a person. It doesn't matter what they've done to me or how angry I am to them, because I'm not going to get to repay the evil they've done to me. I have to repay it with good. I have to do that. So let's look at these two phrases one more time. You need to burn these into your mind. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. You know what? I taught that to my two children as I was learning it. And I was raising those. I got joint custody of those two kids that wife and I had. And I, as a boy and a girl, they were cute kids. And I just played with them. God told me to become a little child again and enjoy their childhood with them. And that's exactly what I did. And that was my therapy. We'd go to like Chuck E. Cheese's, you know, and we'd go to the park. We'd go to movies, and I'd watch all the children's movies with them. We'd get pets, and I kept a home, nice, you know, and my ex-spouse kept a home elsewhere, and I'd bring them back to my home, and I was greedy for time with them. And she kind of liked giving them up because she had this life she was trying to seek, you know. And so I was just enjoying my children. I remember teaching them this, repay no man evil for evil. And she heard me talking to my brother one day, my little girl. She's about 8 or 9, and she's in the back seat, and I had my brother right here, and we were driving somewhere, and we were joking around. We were talking about hurting somebody, you know, just the way guys talk. She reaches up over the seat. Hey, Dad, remember, repay no one evil for evil. And I said, you're right, I'm wrong, you're right, thank you, we're not going to do what I just said. And I didn't want to tell her, we were just kidding. That even looked worse, you know. So I just kind of immediately repented to her. And it's like, out of the mouth of children, the Bible says, God will bring forth praise. I mean, children will lead us. Because they're pure in heart, you know. Repay no one evil for evil. And then remember, burn that in. Right now, just burn it in. Let's all say it together. Repay no one evil for evil. And then let's say this one, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm sorry, some of your Bibles didn't match that, but
What I got from those two things combined, and then you talking about, you know, God gives us this love that we, that he knows we can use because he's given it to us, the way I see it, if God, not if, when God gave me the love when I accepted Christ, I really don't think he intended for me to hoard it. I think he intended for me to put it to use, share it.
Yes.
He shared it with me.
Amen. That's exactly it. It's sowing and reaping. You sow it, you get more. Mm-hmm. You know, when Jesus fed those 5,000 people, he was tearing off bread, and the bread was growing back. And he'd tear off another piece, and it grew back. And he, can you, you know how many 5,000 is? He only had five loaves. Huh? The fish grew back too. Now, that whole symbolism of it growing back is the way the Word and the power and of the Spirit and the love and everything God wants to empower you with, as soon as you give it out, it grows back in you, but you get more. And when you give it out, it grows back again, more. And there's a never-ending supply of the love of God. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's turn quickly to 1 Peter 4. Is this helping you?
Oh, yeah.
You know what? I submit to you that this is building your faith, because you know what? Faith works by love. This is building your faith in the ability to love. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll say that again. Right now, as we're studying this, you are building your faith. God is building your faith in the ability to love. And 1 Peter 4. Chapter 4. Hang on one second. I'm going to sweep back to Proverbs really fast. Proverbs 10:12. Okay. You stay at 1 Peter, but I'm going to read you Proverbs 10:12 because there's a cross footnote from 1 Peter 4, the verse I'm on. And I'm going to read you this verse. It says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." Love covers all sins.
Which Proverbs was that?
Proverbs 10:12. Okay, you don't have to go there because now I'm back to 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Look at this. "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Love will cover a multitude of sins. I want to tell you about that, what that means. You ever meet an obnoxious person, you just hate the guy. I mean, you just feel like hating the guy because he's just going off at the mouth incessantly, and everything he says grates on you, you know. And you're just going, you see, those are his, coming out of his mouth, his incessant speech, those are his sins. You know, Jesus said, out of a multitude of words, there lacks not sin. There's a lot of sin in a lot of words. Okay? And these people are wounded people. They are people that have no self-esteem. And unless they talk incessantly, they have no self-satisfaction inside of themselves. Okay? So, if you understand that they're a hurting person, and that's why they try so hard in their obnoxiousness, if you understand that, then you can look at them like God, and you can say, "Oh Lord, help me love this person, because I know you love them. Because frankly, Lord, I can't stand them. But Lord, I know..." So you see what you're doing? You're covering... You know, in verse 8, love covers a multitude of sins. You're covering their sin. You're just taking a blind eye to their sin. It isn't, their sin is not your job. It is not your business. It is theirs and God's business. Now, if you see a person committing a sin where someone else is getting hurt, that's a different story. Sometimes you got to bring it to light. But if no one else is getting hurt and it's just their sin, then it's like, it's none of your business. And frankly, if you'll love that person, you could actually be used by God to pull them out of that sin. Because somebody that needs to be accepted that hard, is trying that hard, just accept them. And accept how they are, too, as part of the accepting. You see? And suddenly, they are going to be find some release from their sin, because some you might be the only one on the earth accepting them as they are. You know? Love people just exactly as they are. That's how God loved us. Is did you know that when God saved us, He had to first love us, our old smelly self, before we were repentant and before we changed. He had to love us first, you know? And He loved you your whole life. And so now, and you, of course, all of you probably know that parable that Jesus told, where this servant is forgiven this huge amount of money by his master. And then that servant goes out and he says, but I still need money even though he forgave me. And he finds this guy, this other servant, who just owes him a little bit of money. And he grabs him by the throat. Jesus is telling this story in the Bible. He grabs this guy by the throat. And by the way, it's not a real story. It's a parable, so you can learn a lesson from it. So he grabs this guy by the throat who owes him a little bit of money, even though his master had just forgiven him this huge amount of money. And so he grabs him by the throat, and he says, pay me what you owe me. And the guy goes, I don't have any. He says, well, put him in prison till he pays me. Because that's what they did. Your creditor could put you in prison back then. So the master says, oh, so anyway, this is the way this guy chose to be. He could not forgive a little thing when his master forgave. You know, when death's forgiven, did you know it doesn't exist anymore? You know what that means? That's what that means, don't you know? Okay? So these other servants are watching the whole scenario. And they go back to the master and say, do you know what this guy did that you forgave all that debt to? The master says, what? He goes, well, he wouldn't even forgive a guy this little tiny pittance. And so the master calls him back and he says, I'll tell you what, I now charge you with all the debt I already forgave you of. It's all back. And furthermore, you are going to prison. And get this, Jesus was sure to add this one. Turn him over to the tormentors. Torturers. And I was reading that one day because I had a sister that would not forgive her only husband that she ever had. She gave birth to twins, and they were twin girls, and they were preemie babies. They had to go right in the incubator. They're about this big, and they survived. It was like a miracle of God. But while she was in the hospital with that issue, and she had a two-year-old son, her husband, who was a police officer on the Sac City force here, he was cheating on her. And while she was in there taking care of these preemie babies, he was seeing an 18-year-old girl. My sister is about 30 or 32. So he ended up, when she came out of the hospital with those babies are on the front page of the Sacramento Bee, because they were record babies. They were like two twins about this big. And they're now 40-year-old girls. But this is what happened. When she gets out of the hospital, he went to her and he says, I'm leaving you. We're done. I'm going to go away with this girl. And so he married this 18-year-old girl, left her, spurned her. My sister acted like she forgave him, but she kept this buried in her heart. And eventually it gave her cancer, and she died. She passed away before she was 60 years old. And I knew the unforgiveness was there, and I tried to get it out of her many, many, many times, and she would not let me work with her on it, and she didn't think anyone understood her. And then even the same thing happened to me, and I was under the right teachers, and I somehow was able to use the stepping stone that also became her tombstone. You see what I mean? And so she passed away. And I submit to you that she saw the tormentors, because her death was painful and not nice, and it was very slow, and it was very grievous to everybody that loved her. She was a woman of faith. She loved God. But in the end, she couldn't get a healing because her faith wouldn't work, because she wasn't walking, she didn't have her love foundation in place, because she didn't forgive. So no matter what she declared in faith, it was always short-circuited and canceled out because of that unforgiveness. And I submit to you that Jesus' little story about the servant, where he says, take him and turn him over to the tormentors, where the unforgiveness festers and stays in you, you will end up in great torment someday in your life.
If I may, what I said a minute ago, I just discovered, I didn't say it. The Holy Spirit made me say it, because as you were reading 8, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. When you finish reading that, I was compelled to skip one and go to 10. And what does it say there? As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God.
That's it. It's
Isn't that
just
what I said?
It's just what you said.
Yeah. That really touched me.
Yep, that is great. Yep. We could just stay here in this Bible all night. Love covers a multitude of sins. When I was in that situation with the ex-wife, I knew what she was carrying around inside of her. I knew the junk. But it's like God said, that's not your business. Just let it go. Release it. Forgive her. But you see, I have to come to a point of humility in myself, where I say to myself, in order to forgive this horrendous thing that was done to me, I have to say to myself, you'd be nothing if God hadn't came and forgiven you. You'd be nothing. And so if He withdraws His forgiveness from you, you're still nothing. So all that's in me that's good is of Him. And if He was through all of it, I'm a lump of jelly on the floor. If God took everything out of me that's of Him, I've been spending so much time with Him in these, 30 years of being a Christian and receiving this Word, that now that's my makeup. I surrendered lots of will to God. Will over this, will over that, will over that, my own will over this, until finally, I have no will. You see? I mean, yeah, my will rises up once in a while, and I surrender that to God too. What I'm trying to say is, after a while walking with God, you're full of Him, and if He takes that out of you, you're not much of a person. But that's the way He wants us. That's the way we're supposed to be, see? Is that we're like putty in His hands. He can just mold us and do whatever He wants. And then He can trust us. Now you can have great power, because He knows in road rage you're not going to curse someone on the freeway. You know? And He'll increase your power. And He'll give you lots of power, because He trusts you. Because He knows that you're going to love people. Let's see what else we have time for here on my list. Not much. Let's go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Let me read this in verse 17 through 19. It says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded, remember what I said? That love is the foundational material that goes under faith. Being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. That doesn't mean the Catholic saints. You're the saints. Christians are saints. you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, if you want the fullness of God, you have got to want the love of God in you, working through you, flowing through you. You see? Now that's an amazing verse right there. And it goes on. Look at this, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So the whole thing, the whole point, this is the Apostle Paul, and the whole point he's making here is to be able to give you power. The whole point of his love is to be able to give you power in your life for what you need. That's the whole reason that he's commanding you to love. The whole reason he's commanding you to love other people is so that he can give you the power. See, he can do, verse 20, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He's after stronger sons and daughters that carry his glory around and do his will, and there's nothing impossible to us. And the whole foundational base of it is first his love in you, and then the faith he puts in you, which works through the love. I mean, we just got the bottom line here of the whole teaching. It's right here. It's so simple. It's so simple. Now, I told you this a few teachings ago. The guy comes to Jesus. He says, "Master, what must I do to be saved?" And so Jesus has given him a summation, and he's given him the whole theme of Christianity. He says, "There's just two commandments I give you. Just two commandments I'm going to give you." He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." That's it. You have three parties to love there in two commandments. Three parties to love in two commandments. You've got to love God, your neighbor, and yourself. You see that? And just like when he told them to go to the other side of the lake, you have the ability inherent, dormant in you, to love God, your neighbor, and yourself. As far as being an addict, I say to you that you have too much love in you to harm your body and to put poisonous, damaging, brain cell killing things in your body, because the love of God is in you and you have too much love to destroy your life. You have too much love. It's like, be, you know what, out of love for yourself, deny yourself what your flesh would like, and you will find in that great pleasure with God, from God and with God. You see what I'm saying? You have the power to do the will of God here in your life. You have the power. You know, sin has a big cycle. Picture like a clock here. And I'll go like this. Sin has a big cycle. Up here is about 10 o'clock, you know. Every time you come around on this cycle is your opportunity to fall off the wagon, to go back into your sinful lifestyle. And you need to break that cycle by using the love of God. Remember, I taught you that all addiction is based in fear. And the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. So you love God, let him love others through you, and I guarantee you, you'll miss that cycle of your next sinful encounter. And I'm telling you, that cycle's coming back at you. I've seen some of you sit there in that intake room in there and just weep and cry. Say, I never want to go through this again. Coming down, getting ready to detox out, and sit there and be all messed up and just weep and cry and never want to do this again. And then your first week, you're pretty adamant. You know, you're disgusted with that old you. The second week, well, I don't like it, but I'm forgiving myself a little bit. The third week, well, God's forgiven me. I forgive me. But I hate that guy over there. Yeah, and it's like, it's creeping back into you, you see. The cycle is coming around. And then all of a sudden, you know, we forget so easy. We forget that night we're sitting in here and we hated ourselves and we hated the sin. We were so disgusted. We forget all that. We feel good. You know, we feel good again physically. We've been eating good. You know, we've been talking. We've been sitting out there on the smoke patio talking to people about fun times. Those fun times have a draw on them. There's a sinful, lustful draw coming from that discussion. You see what I mean? And so it's like, so you get, you know, like, the Apostle Paul says, because grace abounds unto you, are you going to let sin abound in yourself? Just because God doesn't strike you dead every time you sin, are you going to take His grace, His goodness, His acceptance of you for when you're even sinning? Are you going to take His grace and forgiveness and you're going to let sin abound in yourself? Well, that's your choice. But you're going to reap everything you're sowing. And you're going to damage your liver. You know what? Aaron, we've all seen Aaron in here with the big distended stomach, you know. And it's like Aaron was coming to my Bible studies religiously a year ago. And he looked like the picture of health. You see? And his cycle came around again. And his sin kept him longer than he wanted to stay. You know, and it treated him worse than he wanted to be treated. You see what I mean? And he's only 44 years old. And Lord, help Aaron. Help him. Help his body. Help him to come through this, Lord. So, we're going to have to finish this. Yes. Yes. In fact, I had him in mind when I picked this up off my counter today. It says, and handkerchiefs were carried away from the body of Paul, and when these handkerchiefs touched people, they were healed. That's a normal practice at our healing rooms that I told you I serve in every Thursday. Is we have these stacks of these things. Neatly cut by little ladies in the church. It says, we at the Family Church Healing Room believe in the use of prayer cloths for the healing of the sick. In the New Testament times, handkerchiefs and aprons were sent to the sick from Paul's body after he touched them, and disease and evil spirits left people when they came in contact with these cloths. Because you know what? Jesus is able to, the Holy Spirit is able to go right into a cloth. Now, it isn't just any cloth. We get this cloth, just buy it at a fabric shop, but then we lay it out there. And we say, Lord, go into this, Lord. And then we tell people when we give it to them. We say, we prayed over that cloth. And if you want to find where it's at, go to Acts 19, 11 and 12. Turn there. Acts 19. If you want to give one of these cloths to somebody, let me know. I have hundreds of them. And you might say, well, that's pretty simple-minded, Greg. I mean, really, Greg. Really, Greg. Now you're way out there, Greg. But you know what? Who dares to believe the simple things of God with me? You know? Acts 19, 11 and 12. Okay, Skittles, read that.
Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them.
We have so many reports that when people use these, they will take, a wife will get it secretly and like sew it into her husband's pillow, okay, pillowcase. Other people that get them for their own selves, they will like, you can take the paper off of it, right? Just, you don't need the paper on it. That's just to explain it. So the person has a little faith, right, when they're using it, because faith comes off the Word of God, right? You know what people do? They will tuck these like, they will tuck them like under their belt, or they'll sew them on the inside of their pants, like to be rid of something. You know, to be rid of and you know what they're doing when they do that? They're acting on their faith. So if somebody could receive this by faith, you know, I say healing is in this cloth right here. Healing of Jesus Christ is in this cloth. This cloth has the power of the Spirit, and I put it in there by the love of God. Thereby the faith I'm having to release into this cloth is working. You heard of this before, Ron?
I've seen that on TV.
Yeah. They're called prayer cloths. Yeah, we have hundreds of them. So,
Greg, you remember Lazarus when he raised the dead?
You want that?
I do.
Then take it.
Thank you.
Okay, let's pray. Prayer cloth on Lazarus' face.
Yeah.
Lord, just let this operate and work in us, Lord. The word we've heard on love, let love fill us. Let love minister to our hearts in the next few days. You teach us, Lord, what we heard tonight, you process it into us, Lord, so that it remains forever in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, we love you so much. We love you, and you love us, and now we can love all people. And someone acting evil towards us, Lord, I don't see that as opposition. I see it as opportunity. It's opportunity. Not opposition, opportunity. Not opposition, opportunity. Say that with me. Not opposition, opportunity. And you know, okay, in Jesus' name, amen. And you know what? The devil knows you said that, so he's probably preparing someone right now.